thank you all for coming and for sharing about the work. I'm trying to see if who else has on blue shirts in the room, if anybody's already ready to sign up. Rosetta Turner is from Carnegie, Pennsylvania. Rosetta Turner is 79 years old. Rosetta Turner has been married to her husband, Joseph, for 60 of those 79 years. Rosetta is a deacon and an elder in the Presbyterian Church that she attends in Carnegie, Pennsylvania. And along with other things that she does, she is an interpreter for the deaf, a skill which she learned along the way and now probably employs in many ways, but one is within her congregation. We had been in Tuesday morning prayer group where our practice is to read through the These Days devotionals for the past week and discuss and have prayer. We came to a series of readings, and each one seemed to begin with a sentence that talked about the loss of someone, a person who had lost a sister, lost a friend. It was 3 or 4 days in a row of this. And one of the things that we've learned over the course of time with the readings is that we can look at the bottom of the page and there's the name of the person who wrote it. And then if you go to the front of the book, they've got a little section that's got a longer sort of a paragraph biography that gives you some background information on that person. So by the fourth day of hearing a story that ultimately is hopeful but begins with having a person who has lost someone and seeing Rosetta Turner's name at the bottom of that page every day, we finally became curious as to who she was, and so we looked back and read more about the author. And I think we felt like, both having heard her voice, but also learning more about who she was, learning that she was 79 years old, learning that she was married and had been married for 60 years, that she has reached a point in life where you begin more and more to have to deal with the loss of people that you care about. And so her story and the stories that she was sharing were illuminated by the reality of who she was. When we can look at background information about her and learn about her, her background mattered. It made a difference in understanding what she wrote to know who she was and to know some of those key pieces about her that related to what she wrote. Each one of us have those things. Each one of us who is here this morning has a biography. Things that we would say, here are the things that I've done, here are the things that I've been a part of. And the things that you highlight in your biography, they may change from week to week. I mean, what's very important to you this Sunday morning, if we ask you again in a month, tell me something that's important about your life, something else might be highlighted at that moment. But one of the beauty things is that we each bring that with us. And one of the privileges of gathering on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings and Tuesday mornings and for funerals and all those things, yard sales, craft fairs, all those things that bring us together is we get to learn each other's biographies. We get to know these things about each other. And it helps us to know that person. So, for instance, we know that Betty Branson loves Elvis. We know some of us even that she has been known to climb onto tables and dance when Elvis music has been playing. Oh, she's shaking her head, but we know that if Judy Morris gets a text, which she undoubtedly will do sometime in the next 10, 15, 20 minutes, that it's probably someone who has a pug that needs to be rescued. That's just likely to happen. If you're in the room with her and she gets on the phone, it's not that she's not interested in what's going on in the room, it's that she's got this commitment to this pug rescue and that they are sort of always finding things for her to do. We know that if you are around Garland for any amount of time, that you will, if you watch, and this is the thing about Garland, if I didn't say this, sometimes we just wouldn't notice this, but that Garland cannot help being helpful. I was going to tell you that this morning, and then just to make and drive the point home, these jars were not out here yet when I came out this morning, and Garland said, "George, the pennies from heaven jars." And then I ran and did something else because I was trying to coordinate about that hymn, trying to make sure we had the right hymn tune, and I came back out and they still were here, and he said, "George, the jars." Then there were some things left for the yard sale over at the activities building, and he mentioned they were over there and that they probably there was enough of them, they needed to be moved somewhere, and then he'd go do that. You'll note the subtle difference there between many of us, and I will include myself with us, is that when we say there's something that needs to be done, we often mean someone should do it. But when Garland sees something needs to be done, he oftentimes will just do it, and you don't know unless you happen to catch him doing the thing. We know that Nate is a sports fan, and we know who his team is. But we also know that he's very generous about being tolerant of those of us who lean towards blue. So he will accept some teasing about being a fan of Louisville, but he will stay strongly with them, and he will also tolerate those who are on the other side. We know that Jerry used to carry the mail, and we know that he's not excited about being out in the weather so much anymore. Those days are behind him, and so that the weather, when it gets to a certain sort of range, there's an area where he might like it, but as far as being out in it too much, that's not the thing that he wants to do so much anymore. And this is kind of a newer thing. You may not know this yet. I learned this for sure last week. I thought I knew this, but I checked with her. And Anaya has lived in Philadelphia. And I believe her, but I also believe her even more after I told her once I was in Philadelphia and described what the traffic was like and how it was different than traffic I'd ever experienced anywhere else. And she said, "Yes, exactly." That's exactly what it's like. The details of our lives. We could go around the room and find some interesting piece and multiple interesting pieces about all of us, which accumulate over time. And the details of our life add meaning, and they help us to understand each other and to know why we say the things that we say sometimes and why we respond the way that we respond at times. And all of it is kind of a puzzle that comes together. The Bible was written by people. The Bible was written by people with stories, just like the ones we were just telling. And when they came to the task of writing the text, they did not forget who they were. They didn't leave behind all those parts that had made up who they were. And so as we have been reading through John's gospel throughout the season of Lent and completed it last Sunday, as you've read that, if you were going through all of that, you will notice that John's personality emerges. And if you read John and then you read one of the other three, each one has its own voice, but John is a very specific voice. And John has a very unique way of presenting that information. It matters who John is. It makes a difference that it's John writing John's gospel and not anybody else but him. In this particular passage this morning, I'm constantly saying this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love it because it's this place where you have a gospel writer, a biblical writer, sort of pulling aside the curtain and waving to us and saying, "Hi, I'm here. This is what I've done, and this is why." This passage begins, what we read this morning, before we ever got to it, there was Jesus on the beach, and they spot him from the boat, and Peter dives into the water and goes to him, and then the part we began with was where Jesus is asking him, "Do you love me?" And Peter's saying, "Yes," and Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," and we get three different versions of that, and we're reminded of not just the three times that Jesus asks this question, but the three times that Peter denies Jesus back in that courtyard while Jesus is on trial. And so we see John bringing that together. But after this part of the passage, the second half of the passage this morning was this personal sort of interaction that happens where Peter and Jesus seem to be walking somehow away from the group. And it says the disciple that Jesus loved was following them. We're going to not spend a bunch of time trying to do a bunch of work figuring out who the disciple was that Jesus loved and all the options of who that could be and what their names might be. We're going to, for our purposes this morning, assume we're talking about John. And we're going to assume we're talking about the author of John's gospel. And so John is the one, I believe, that would be described as the beloved disciple, the disciple who Jesus loved. And think for a moment of the other places where we have the disciple who Jesus loved appearing. So we have that description when they're at the Last Supper and leading, right? So you'll recall our biblical meal, and to one side of Jesus, as they're reclining at table, we have John, who's literally right next to him, his right-hand man, leaning back onto his chest to ask him a question. And so we have the disciple who Jesus loved in that place. We have the disciple who Jesus loved standing with Mary at the cross and receiving the charge from Jesus to this is your mother, and to care for her. We have the disciple who Jesus loved, who is earlier on in this passage. It isn't Peter who says, "That's the Lord," and then jumps into the water. It's the disciple who Jesus loved. It's John who says, "It's the Lord." And then Peter jumps into the water. So we have these sort of very personal moments, these little windows into not just a story about Jesus, but very particular, very specific stories about Jesus from this very particular perspective. So I want to suggest that there's about three ways we can bring that this. What John does brings insight to us. One is that there's insight just basically that he brings into what he writes because of who he is. But he also, in what he shares with us, gives us insight into how to read the Bible. And he also gives us insight into how we are to talk about our faith. At the very end of this passage, towards the end of this passage, there's a mention of, there's all these stories that I didn't tell you. And it's one of the most wonderful teases in all of literature to have this person who's an eyewitness to the life of Christ who says, "There's all kinds of stuff I'm not telling you." And you're like, "Go on. What else? What else do you have?" But his point is not that to think about what he's leaving out. His point is to say, what I've done is made the case that I want to make to you. I've told you the things that are essential for you to know who it is that Jesus was, what he did, and what that means. Biblical writers make choices. It's an important tool for you when you're reading scripture to ask yourself, why are they telling me this? And when they're telling me this, what other things could they have told me that they're not choosing to tell me at this point? What are the things that are priorities to this writer? Because it isn't a matter of, I don't think, that they just write down the things they can remember and say, there it is. There are decisions being made. And what John, when he pulls aside that curtain and peeks out at us and says this, is basically that. I've made decisions. I made choices. And so we want to ask ourselves, why? Why were these choices important? What is John doing here? And to understand that the biblical writers are really artists at work. And so that they are indeed telling us stories of the life of Christ, but there's a reason that they tell them in different ways. And oftentimes, that reason may have to do with who they are, with their uniqueness, with their story. I mentioned three insights. The third one would be, I mentioned how what we can watch John doing can help us to understand what we ought to be doing. So if it matters who John is and it impacts on how he tells his story, then who we are matters, because it's going to impact on how we tell our story. Again, it just matters that John is the one telling the story. John sees the story. If John is the disciple who Jesus loved, what might we guess would be one of the obvious themes of John's gospel? If John is the disciple who Jesus loved, we might be looking for love to emerge. Now think, not just of the most probably memorable verse in John's gospel, but one of the most memorable verses in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world. It's a wonderful statement. It's a true statement, but it's also a very John statement, right? John is about love, and so it's going to make sense for John to speak to us of this love that he experiences, this love that he witnesses, and this love that he wants us to understand that God has for us. Jesus is, we have this account of Jesus showing up after Lazarus has died, and in that moment when he's meeting Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, and he weeps, the folks look at Jesus and they say, look how he loved him. Look how he loved Lazarus. John's making a point here. He's telling us that Jesus, of the many things Jesus is deeply moved by, Jesus is deeply moved by love for us. And so you have that there in that story as well. Now, the story that began this passage this morning, Jesus asked that question three times to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? This is a key concern. And really with Peter and with John, you kind of have two sides of discipleship that are both important. You have Peter who's being asked, do you love me? But you also have John who seems very comfortable in knowing that he is loved. And our discipleship depends on both those things, both knowing that we are loved by God and accepting that and understanding that's God's gift to us, but also then hearing the question, do you love me? And if we do, there's a way that you're going to act towards someone you love that's different than how you act any other way. And so it is about receiving that love, but it's also about sharing that love. This matters for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons it matters is because we are the witnesses today. We're the ones who now, John uses that word at the end of this gospel, talks about being a witness. We are the witnesses today. We are the ones to tell the story. There's a line at the end that says, there's no end to the scrolls, there's no end to the books that could have been written about the things that Jesus did. You can take that to mean that there's so many things that Jesus did that we just spend forever talking about them. I think maybe a more creative way of approaching that might be to say that there's still so many things Jesus is doing that the books can't possibly have all been written yet, because the books are still being written. And we are the witnesses, so we are the ones who will be doing the writing. This past week, I'm not sure which, somewhere in this week was April 3rd. And I usually am aware of April 3rd, ahead of April 3rd, but this year it actually got to be April 3rd before I realized it was April 3rd. April 3rd is huge for me. It's huge for the people who I grew up with. And I know it matters here as well. but it mattered in Xenia, Ohio in a very particular way. There was an F5 tornado that went through Xenia, Ohio at around 4:37 in the afternoon on April 3rd, 1974. It killed 34 people when it went through. It destroyed a quarter of the town. It badly damaged another quarter of the town. Among those things that were destroyed was the church that I attended and the school, the elementary school, where I had spent the day that day. So I'd been there probably till about 3 and then walked the mile home from my school to my house, probably getting home around 3:45 or 4, and then the tornado got there at 4:37. I saw a picture today. I'd never seen this picture before, but I saw a picture earlier this week of my school. My school and my church were both, I hesitate a moment, but my church that I grew up in before the tornado is the most beautiful church that it was ever built. I just have to share that. But if they were looking for a church out of Central Casting, it would have been my church. And that school was a beautiful school. There's a picture of the school, and then there's a picture of the school after the tornado. And friends, there's nothing there. That building is gone, and there is nothing there. You would have no guess as to say, is that that? Except somebody is telling you that this is the same place. All of that is to say that when we come around to One Great Hour of Sharing, when we come around to Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, folks, it's never abstract to me. It's always real, because I think of the real people that really were affected and impacted, and as they were saying, 10 years later, well, it's however many years, it's 44 years later after that tornado, and I still get nervous when there's high wind. I know a bunch of the folks that are my friends from then. There was actually a tornado in Xenia this year on April 3rd. It's much smaller, much less devastating, but it was there. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter if it was smaller and less devastating. It had to be horrific to have to relive that on the day of the actual event. All of that is to say that knowing that about me helps to understand why that is such an important part of the witness of the church, and why I take such pride in what they do, and why I believe that support of that ministry is so important among the very many ministries that are important and could be supported. We each have those things, and we each bring those things to the table to share. Again, John was the author of the story that we have been reading, and that it matters who that was. It matters that he was the author. It matters that Rosetta Turner was the author of those These Days articles. It matters that you are the author of your story. It matters who you are. It matters what you've been through. It matters what you care about and what you bring to the table. It matters each one. What influences you? What are those things that pull at the deepest part of you and are important to you and that you're non-negotiable on and that it means everything to you? What shapes you? What is it that pulls together and brings meaning to the story that you tell, to the story of faith that you tell? John was right. There is no end to the books that can be written, because last week we celebrated it. Our Lord is risen. Our Lord lives. We are here. Christ loves us, and we are witnesses, and we have this wonderful opportunity to continue to tell the story. Let's keep writing. Thanks be to God. Amen.